Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of when tomorrow comes. How many know tomorrow may come? It may not if the Lord returns, and if the Lord returns, it's all good as long as you're good with the Lord, right? But I want to talk to you on the subject of when tomorrow comes, and we're stepping back into our series from the book of James. We've taken several weeks off kind of doing a summer series on Our House, Your House Revisited, but today I want to step back into our series in the book of James, and we entitled that series Justice. I love preaching through the books of the Bible like the book of James because I believe full-heartedly in expository preaching where you just walk through a book of the Bible and you slow down and you let and you address Scripture in the context of why the author wrote what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it forces you to deal with subjects or topics that maybe you wouldn't necessarily want to deal with or you wouldn't think about. But also, the second reason why I love to expository preach is simply because I believe that as you are listening and as we're walking through a book of the Bible, studying it, diagnosing it, applying it to our lives, that it helps you. Hopefully it helps you that when you're at home doing your quiet times with the Lord and you're opening up Scripture, it's helping you, okay, learning how to study Scripture and ask appropriate questions as you're walking through, as you're doing your devotion. So I love expository preaching, but every once in a while we'll step away and we'll do something totally different, but we're back to James. Is that all right? You better say all right, because you really don't have an option. We're going back this morning. So if I could just summarize thus far, I mean, we're into chapter 4 in our study in the book of James, and if I could just summarize it up to this point with this four-word statement, it is this: it's the why behind the what regarding to your faith. Why do you do what you do? It's about having an active, practical, giving, life-giving faith. Because how many know if you just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I go to church, or I have some questions, and so I'm going and trying to discover some of those things, but you never apply what is in this book, what God's love letter to you and I is all about. If you don't apply that, you're not going to have an active faith. You will have a faith that is not producing anything in your life other than frustration. And so James comes to us and says, listen, this is what you do. This is how you need to apply the Scripture, apply this letter, apply your faith to your life. And so this morning we dive back into this book. And as I said, I want to entitled it, When Tomorrow Comes. Futurists tell us this, that your refrigerator in your kitchen, as technology advances, will restock itself. That on each container, you know, your milk jug or your nacho cheese or your jalapeno jar, whatever, in your fridge will contain a barcode, will contain a device that will allow it to send an alert to your place of shopping, and they will be able to fill, literally send you stuff, and so you don't have to shop at all. That's one of the things futurists are telling us. Also, they're telling us this, that you will be able to check. How many of you are contact lens wearers? You wear contacts, all right, some of us. They tell us that in the future that they are working on technology that you will be able to check your email right from your contacts. I mean, who needs a screen 6 inches from your face when you can just put it on your eye? Right? And like you can like email your pastor as he's preaching, say, hey, Pastor Steve, you got something going on with your shirt. It's not tucked in right. Can you fix that for me? And I can take it. Won't it be great? you know, totally distracting. But anyway, they tell us that during you will no longer drive. We know that they're working on self-driving automobiles. As long as you're not a pedestrian out in front of that vehicle, you're all right, right? But that's the future, because your car can self-drive itself better than you can drive itself. And I've seen some of you drive, and I would probably agree with that. But they tell that's the future, that you're not going to drive your car. It's going to be all self-driving. They tell us one of the things in the future is nanobots will be placed in bloodstreams that will protect you from getting sick, which is like crazy even to think about. How many know that there have been several books in the Christian community written about the future? I mean, there are some ministries that is all that their ministry is about, is the future. I mean, they have big banners that lay out the future and the dates and the timelines and things. The pastor of the church that I came to faith at and grew up early in my faith wrote a book about, I can't remember, the God's Roadmap for the 90s, I think it was entitled. And he went to the Psalms and walked through the chapter 90 through chapter 99 of the book of Psalms and just kind of walk through it. And more or less his speculation was that Jesus would come before the turn of the millennia, which was Y2K, right? And how many know there was tons of books? Some of you are still eating spam that you bought pre-Y2K stuff. And so, you know, it's just like all the futuristic stuff. When we turn on the news, maybe you catch the headlines, but the real reason why you're watching the news is because you want to know what the weather forecast is next weekend, so you can know whether you can go to golf because the weather's going to be nice, or you need to stay home and paint the bedroom. And so it's all this stuff that we look for. We want to schedule. We want to plan appropriately. That's legitimate. But the reality is how many know we can't tell the future? You don't know what the future is going to bring. There's signs, there's analytics, all that stuff, but only God knows the future, and only He is the one wise enough to know what's going to play out in the future. James is writing to a group of believers that have been scattered because of persecution, and some of whom are business people, business leaders in their communities. And James is concerned about their practices and their philosophies pertaining to the future. So James looks with them at the future, and he observes that while they cannot know the future, they need to learn how to face the future. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning is helping us learn how to face the future, because we all know that the future is unknown. And sometimes when you think of some of the things that are we're facing, but also some of the expectations of what the future could bring, it's a little bit nerve-wracking, right? And so James says, here's some advice on how to face the future. Perhaps James had heard some of the bad decisions that these individuals, these new believers, this early church were making on futuristic assumptions. And so he wanted to address them so that they wouldn't repeat the same mistake twice. How many of you have ever done something twice? And you're like, man, I should have learned the first time, and here I did it again, right? And so we can all testify to that. And as we look at today's text, we will see some of the things that they were prone to do. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, man, I've done that. So let's look at it. The first mistake they made was very simply planning without God. Look at it, verse 13, James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James uses this introductory phrase in chapter 4. It's a phrase that's only used in one other place in the New Testament, and that is in chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5. The new International Version translation of the New Testament puts it this way. He says, now listen. There's this sternness in this statement that James is making to these early believers. It's like this. It's like, listen here. This is important. I want you to hear this now. That's the tone. That's the heart of James as he's stepping into what we call chapter 4. This isn't advice from James that says, like Hans and Franz from the 80s Saturday Night Live stuff that would say, listen to me now and hear me later. This is, no, listen now. This is like important. This is so huge. I want you to listen to me now. He's reminding them that if they are not careful, they will live their lives without God. They will live their lives without God directing their today, but also their tomorrow. How many know the reality is that's really easy for you and I to do? That you just begin, you step into your day, things come your way, and before you know it, you've completed your day, and you never stopped once throughout your day to say, I wonder what God would have had me do in that decision. We just make decisions. And it's not that we have to stop with every little decision. You know, should I eat a corn dog today or a little Debbie? That's not what I'm saying, because I believe that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and God goes before us and helps us in those decisions. But as you unpack this passage of Scripture, you see that they're dealing with some pretty big stuff. You see the theme throughout chapter 4. And here's these business people, and they were planning their future without God. And that's foolish for anyone to do. And it wasn't that their plan was bad. Actually, it was good. Look at it, verse 13. They constructed their plan. They were like, today or tomorrow. They chose the place. It's this city or that city. They will chart their progress. They spend a year there and carry on business. And then they calculate their profit. Man, we're going to make some money. I mean, that's good thinking. That's like, you know, trying to be strategic. But it sounds good and it looks good. There's nothing wrong with planning a process. We do it all the time. Planning a strategy is seen throughout Scripture. The problem is that they were leaving God out of the plan. And that's the context as you look at chapter 4. We would invite God to be a part of the planning process. That would be really wise, just as much as doing as part of the doing process. Because we do it like this sometimes. It isn't God bless what I'm getting ready to do. That shouldn't be our prayer. Our prayer should, or it shouldn't be like, oh, after the event is over or after the decision is over and it was the right decision, our response shouldn't be, thanks God, help me next time too. It's inviting God into the situation from the very beginning. How often have you and I had conversation with individuals? I know I have conversation quite frequently with folks, and we'll just be discussing stuff, discussing life, and they'll be unpacking a situation to me that they're getting ready to embark on, and I will just ask them the question, have you sought the Lord on that? Have you sought the Lord regarding that situation, regarding that decision, regarding what you're thinking and where your heart's at? Have you sought the Lord on that? And sometimes they just kind of look at you and just kind of like, why would I do that? Well, I asked God to bless it, Steve. That's great, but before you got there, did you invite God into the process? God, I want your will. God, I want your wisdom. Lord, I need your perspective on this decision. I want to make sure my heart is right, my motives are right. God doesn't want to be involved just as the afterthought of the planning. God wants to be involved in the planning process itself, because you and I can't forget who he is, that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega, that he is the Genesis. He's at the very beginning of it all, right? Why wouldn't we want God involved in the very beginning of our process? I mean, their goal was high, but just not high enough as you look at the book of James. Their goals ended, and James's concern is this, that their goals ended at the end of life and did not reach into eternity. Listen to me. Every one of us, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, every one of us, that if the goal of your life and your career doesn't extend on into eternity, can I submit to you this morning that your goal is too limited? That they're not high enough, they're not big enough, that they're not spirit-driven enough, Let me just give you three simple questions to kind of weigh that out as you respond, as you think about that. Three questions to ask yourself. How do you want to be remembered? Question number one. Question number two, what matters most to you? Question number three, how can I get from here to where I want to be and how I want to be remembered? How do I get there? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself this, that if I continue in this direction with this mindset, where is this all going to go? How is it going to end if I stick to the same path? I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 90, verse 12. It's our life verse for the week. It says this, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Can we just pray right here? As I was looking over this earlier today, I just felt prompted to pray right here. Father God, Lord, as we look at Psalms 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, as we desire not to walk according to our will, but your will, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us as we face decisions. God, as we face what path are we going to take? Whose will are we going to submit to? God, I pray just for a yieldedness to you, a sensitivity to you. God, a humility before you, and that you would be exalted and your will would be done in our lives in all things. God, I pray. Help us in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Let me back up to those three questions. This question, how do you want to be remembered? Read a book here recently asked the staff to do this, and I just thought, you know what, I'm going to bring this to the table just for some good practicality to this message this morning. The question of how do you want to be remembered? You know what I want to encourage you to do this week, even today, is to write your eulogy. Don't let someone else write your eulogy, but you sit down and you write your eulogy. What would that eulogy say? You know, what would you want it to say, right? Because how many know you have the ability to make what you want it to say actually say that by how you live your life and the decisions you make? True? I mean, don't be like the guy who, I've told this joke before, but it just fits here, so I'm going to do it again, and some of you have never heard it. Don't be like the guy who, he lived in a small town, and his brother passed away, and they were kind of known for being really cantankerous in this town, and the brother passed away, and so this guy went to the preacher and said, hey, preacher, you know, I noticed you're in this building program, and I'll tell you what. My brother, who has a terrible reputation in this town, I know that, just passed away, but I will pay off your building program if you stand up and at my brother's funeral that you're preaching, if you will tell the crowd and tell our community what a saint my brother was. And the pastor was like, wow, man, pay for the building? That's pretty awesome. I'll do that. And they get to the day of the funeral, the pastor stands up, comes to the pulpit, you know, the place is packed with people from the community, and he steps up there all buttoned up in his black suit and begins to deliver this eulogy talking about this man, and he begins to describe, I'll call him Frank. Frank was an evil, debauched man. He was a fornicator. He was a sinner. He was a drunkard. Some of you know the reputation of Frank, and he disrupted and he wounded you, and he just kind of threw up about Frank on this congregation. But in the back of his pocket, he had the check to pay off this church's building, you know, and his brother, Frank's brother, sitting on the front row just steaming. And the pastor says, but compared to his brother, Frank was a real saint. Some of you will get it later, but you know, as you think about your eulogy, what do you want it to say? And how do you want to live beyond this life on into eternity and leaving your mark on those that would follow after you? It's a big question. So these early believers were planning without God. Their next mistake was this. They presumed about tomorrow. Look at it, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Your life, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. These guys were presuming about something they had no control over. They presumed to understand the complexities of life, assuming that they thought that they knew what tomorrow would bring. Look back in verse 13. It was says presuming about tomorrow, about today, spend a year there, carry on some business, make some money, presumptuous stuff. And underneath all of that is what? A big if. Again, nothing wrong with a plan, but this is the reality of the plan, that we have to hold them very loosely and hold the hand of the Lord very tightly. We all understand that life is complex. We usually see our now as a lot more challenging than our then was. You know, yesterday we had Robin's uncle had passed away, and so the family had the service out in Weston, Kansas. It's a metropolis of an area out on the west side of the state. And so we drove out there, and we went through Oakley, and that's where Robin and I, when we first got married, we lived in Oakley, Kansas, another metropolis of our state. So I was driving through there coming home last night. The thought went through my mind. I mean, we were newlyweds. We didn't know nothing. You know, we were just like looking at each other. And everything was grand, you know. And I thought, man, it's like difficult. This difficult living here. This is like hard. You know, we don't have a lot of money. And we're living in this like tin can trailer that has old 1970 ugly carpet. It's just like, you know, but we were happy. We were together. But in that moment, man, we were like, it was stretched. And I drove by yesterday looking at that town. I was like, oh, just reminiscing in my mind. Robin didn't even know I was thinking this stuff, thinking, oh, life was so easy back then. How did the presuming over the uncertainty of life, how were they doing that? They said, tomorrow, I'm going to do this, but they had no control over tomorrow, nor do we. They said, one man put it this way, right? He said, when I was young, I was poor. When I got old, I became rich. But in each condition, I found disappointment. When I had the faculties of enjoyment, I didn't have the means. And when I had the means, I didn't have the faculties. It just shows our limited control, and they assumed over the brevity of their life. And James asked them, and he asked us this very, very personal and very difficult question: what's your life? He's not talking about the essence of life, he's not talking about the quality of life, but he's talking about the origin of life. When he says, what is your life? He's talking about the duration of it. How long is it? The U.S. right now, the average life expectancy is 78.69 years. That's of 2016. But researchers tell us that they're seeing there's been a decline over the past 3 years over the life expectancy in the U.S. It's declined. Hasn't done that since 1915. And the reason why they're saying that we're seeing a decrease in the life expectancy of individuals in the United States is because the increase of drug overdose, liver disease, and the rise of suicide. Yet we have all this stuff around us that's supposed to fill us and make us better, and yet there's something going on where you see that decrease. And James answer to his question about their life, look at me. He answers their question about their life is that your life is a vapor. Gone. Just like that. A piece of flash paper and the smell of singed eyebrows leaves the room. We all know that time goes fast the older you get, right? How many can attest to that? It's like, wow. You know, one of the tragedies that I'm hearing, or I guess it's what I'm not hearing, is that I'm not hearing kids say much anymore, summer's going so slow. Oh, it seems like forever before my birthday, or oh, it seems like forever before Christmas gets here. Do you ever hear kids talking that way anymore? Remember, I remember when I was a kid, it was like part of everyday conversation. Oh, it seems like forever before Saturday and Looney Tunes gets here, right? And now you don't hear, when our boys were younger, I didn't hear them say that much. And we've talked about that. And it just speaks to me of the brevity of life. Someone once put it this way: when I was a child, I laughed and I wept and time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When I older still, I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on that time is gone. I mean, it's a vapor. That's how it is, but that isn't how we live. James is encouraging them to understand the brevity of life, and we don't know our days. Jesus illustrated in Luke chapter 12, we won't take time to look there this morning, with the illustration or the story of the rich fool. He said, man, I have all these crops. I'm going to build bigger barns. And before he could take in the next year's harvest, he passed. Our familiarity with tomorrow doesn't mean that we should fail the plan. That's not what I'm saying. But our ignorance about tomorrow shall cause us, listen to me, should cause us to fall on our knees and pray for God's wisdom on how we handle our today and his will to be done in our life today and for tomorrow. Look at the third mistake. They put off what should have been done today until tomorrow. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This verse serves as a reminder to each of us this morning, two things. There's two kinds of sin that you and I can participate in. There's the sin of commission. That's the stuff that we know that we shouldn't do, yet sometimes we find ourselves doing. It's drunkenness, or we can make a list, but you know what I'm saying. It's the violation of the Ten Commandments. It's the things that we know that we shouldn't do, but yet we do it. But then there's also the sin of omission. It's the stuff that we should do, but we don't do. James tells us that it is possible to sin by not doing what we know we ought to be doing. So there is the sin of things that we do. It's the activity, but also there's the sin of things that we don't do that we should be doing. And when we don't do what we know we should do, what is that? It's sin. It is possible to sin by harming someone, true? But it's also possible to sin by not helping someone when you know you should. What James is saying to them is he is reminding them to not put off what they should be doing today. Don't focus on your career and forsake your faith. Don't focus on building a castle and forsake your family. Let's be honest. We've all seen that happen, maybe in our own lives or to someone else's, where they forsook something that they should have been doing for something else, and you saw the fallout of that. Have you ever seen that happen? So here's the big lesson. We cannot know tomorrow, so we must always take advantage of the opportunity today to fulfill God's word in our lives. What necessary decisions do you need to make today? What important conversations do you need to have today? What preparation do you need to make for eternity today? That's what James is saying. Do those things. Key thought this morning. We don't know about tomorrow, so live to fulfill God's word today. And you'll be okay tomorrow. How many know procrastination is the enemy of our soul? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says this, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow and I'll give it when you have it with you. The reason we say things like that is because we think, we assume, I can just do it tomorrow. Think about it this way. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is all the cash that you have to spend. What are you going to live off of? There's only one thing that you can do, and that's your today. What's the source of these three mistakes? James tells us in verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is what? Evil. What blocks us from understanding the significance of the future? You know what it is? It's your pride. It's my pride. Pride says I can do that. Pride says I can control my life. Pride says I can do that later. Who hasn't bumped up against the notion that we're in control? I mean, that's the thought of the guy in his big 4x4 pickup blitzing down the interstate in January when it's like 6 inches of snow and a layer of ice under the road and you're just like gripping, doing the death grip on the steering wheel, just hoping that you can get to the next exit. And like before you get to the next exit, you see the guy in the big 4x4 down in the ditch. Because he thought, I got a big truck. I'm in four-wheel drive. I know, I've done that before. And I ended up in the ditch. And so often in life, that's how we live. I have this thing. I'm going. And then we ended up in the ditch. So what do we do? Verse 15, so grateful for the answer. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That is the Christian perspective that comes into facing the future. It is the knowledge that our lives are lived out before God, and His will is the ultimate determining factor in the realization of our plans. God, is it your will? God, what is your plan? And as I think about this, you see this lived out in a powerful way in the Apostle Paul's life. I mean, Paul was a stud. I mean, he's like a man's man. He is this incredible figure. He's a missionary statesman. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He's a brilliant theologian. He's tough as nails. He accomplished much. He endured greatly. And all through his writings, you read about his submission to the will of God. In Acts 18, verse 21, he told the Jews in Ephesus that he would return for a renewed ministry among them if God wills. He told the Corinthians that he planned another visit to them if the Lord wills. He said he'd stay with them a considerable time if the Lord permits in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he had the same kind of relationship with the Philippian believers. He said he hoped that the Lord would send Timothy to Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He trusted in the Lord to come to Philippi himself in the near future in Philippians chapter 2, verse 24. Yet there's this submission to the will of God in Paul's life. Throughout his life, over and over again in Paul's life, you see him aggressively moving forward in life, but always bringing into his life into the submission of the will of God. God, do you want me to go to Mesopotamia, or do you want me to go this way? God, do you want me to preach there or stay? And there is just a submission to the will of God. And can I just say this? If the worship team would come, and you've heard me say this a lot here recently, but can I admonish us, and I pray that all of us would get to this point in our faith. And it's this, never be disappointed in the will of God. But I dreamed of this. Never be disappointed in the will of God. Times I've known and been privileged to know individuals that went through really difficult seasons in their life, but yet they learned in those seasons to lean into the will of God and the purposes of God and embrace them. And we sing a song like we sang, wonderful. Oh, your presence, God. And to lean into that. And no matter where you find yourself in your relationships, the will of God is a big deal. For those in the room that are single, the will of God is a big deal and who you would select to be your mate. The will of God is a big deal on what you do in the future. I get that. And God will direct us, and God will guide us, and God will not disappoint you. But we have to be willing to surrender because God has the best for us. The early believers, as I wrap this up, when they would send a letter to someone, they would sign those letters at the bottom with this. It always displayed two letters, DV. D period, V period, which stood for Deo Valentai, which means if the Lord wills. It wasn't a slogan, it was sincerity. And as we bring this to a close, the question we must ask is this: why do we do what we do? Is it preference to the will of God, or is it reference to the will of God? And there's a big difference. Do we live in preference? How many know your preference is your favorite? I prefer this type of, you know, I prefer a caramel macchiato compared to just black espresso. I prefer whatever to whatever. It's my favorite. Do we live in preference to the will of God, or do we live in reference to the will of God? It's a suggestion. No matter who you are or what you do, may you prefer the will of God over your plans, over your situation, over your moment. Because how many know the preference is better than the reference? And you may, let's be honest, there's times where we look at the preference and we're like, man, I don't want that right now. But God sees beyond your now into what the preference is going to lead you to. Don't settle for your reference. Settle for the preferred will of God.
Everybody dance. Everybody.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.